One thing that we have heard throughout preaching Exodus, we've had a lot of comments recently, good comments, comments about, man, some of these verses are extremely uncomfortable and awkward, or I don't, you know, but I feel like there's understanding that the Lord is giving us as we're looking at these things, hopefully in their context and trying to seek to understand them as they're meant to be understood in the scriptures. And so it might be cliche, we say Christian cliche at this point to say, but this is true, that we have to always remind ourselves when we're coming to these passages that all of scripture, right, is breathed out by God. John 3:16, breathed out by God. Romans 8:28, breathed out by God. Romans 9, some don't like that, breathed out by God. Ephesians 1, Exodus 22:16, breathed out by God. And all of those things, profitable. Profitable for teaching, for correcting, for training us, for making us complete. We have everything that we need to live the Christian life the way God intends it to be lived right here in this volume called the Bible. Amen? Isn't that amazing? That you could be anywhere and have access to zero books. And if you have the Bible, you have every single thing you need to live a life pleasing to the Lord, to know how to know God and how to live to know God and make him known. Let's go to the text now. Last Sunday, last Lord's Day, we heard various laws, case laws. We're in what's called the Book of the Covenant. We have the Ten Commandments, which you heard earlier. We call that the Decalogue, the Ten Words. And that is the summary of the moral law of God, the moral law that's binding on all human beings for all time in all places. It transcends social situations, so whatever, it transcends all of it. The Ten Commandments are always binding. It's the moral law. Now, that law, the people of God heard it with their own ears, and they were terrified, remember? The Book of the Covenant, and those, the Ten Laws were written on those tablets of stone. But now the Book of the Covenant is given to Moses directly between him and God, and Moses is getting the rest of these details, and God is applying the ethics of the Ten Commandments to various cases of things that were occurring there at this time that they were getting this law. So last week we heard an almost a applying of the Eighth Commandment, not to steal. You remember this, 22 verse 1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep? And what was the big takeaway there is that really restitution. God's law requires that if you take something, sorry isn't good enough. That you have to replace it. Actually, even more, right, than what you took back. If a thief is found breaking in, and we heard these different case laws here, and most of it was about that, was about theft and those types of things. Now let's go to verse 16, beginning at verse 16 here. This is the word of the one true and living God. If a man seduces a virgin or a young maiden who is not betrothed, not engaged to be married, and this man lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Verse 19. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn. My wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, You shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be consecrated to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Blessed be the reading of God's word. Would you bow and pray with me as we ask his help? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We have beheld wondrous things out of your law, out of your word, and we pray that you would allow us to do that, that you would allow us to get a glimpse of your glory, even in verses like these, which again seem sometimes obscure, seem distant from us in our experience and even our understanding, Lord, but help us to grow in Christ's likeness. Help us to repent from our sins. Help us to be more like Christ. As a result of this text, sanctify us as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1618, 1619, you've heard us talk about a meeting that happened. It was an important time in the Protestant Reformation. The Reformation is still fairly young. We'd say it's about 100 years old at this point in the 1600s. And controversy arises within the churches, within the Reformed churches of the Netherlands and those areas in that region there. And what happened is, being now free from the tyranny of the Roman Catholic Church and the papacy, now we had people teaching the Bible. That was a good thing. What began to happen is people began to, it wasn't really centralized or organized really. And so there were some teachers that were interpreting things differently. And so there arose some controversy about doctrine that was being taught. And 5 points of controversy arose in the churches. And this group, historically, we refer to them as the Remonstrants. Okay, that's just someone who's opposing something or who's protesting something kind of thing. So in this group, they said, hey, you know what, we have some issues with things that are being taught in the Protestant churches. And one of those things that they took issue with was this teaching that all of humanity, even our cute babies, we always say, are sinners, are actually born in sin, incapable of doing any good in and of themselves. You see, the Bible teaches very clearly, and the reason these things are taught is because they are presented to us in Scripture, that at the fall, when we rebelled against God, brother or sister, hear me on this, something horrible happened to humanity. I know it's downplayed to us, but we were corrupted. Our nature was corrupted. Our wills were corrupted. Our desires were corrupted. If you ever wonder why you think the things you do at times, why you feel the things you feel, it's because Adam sinned against the Lord, and he rebelled against God, bringing a curse upon himself and his posterity and everyone that would come from Adam. And by the way, that's us. We are descendants, right, of Adam. Now, listen to this. One document that came out of this was called the Canons of Dort. And in the third and fourth main points of doctrine in Article 3, listen to what they teach here positively. They met together from 1618 to 1619 to discuss this and to say, okay, what do the Scriptures really teach about these things, about our nature? Human nature. And this is what they positively state and confess. Therefore, all people are conceived in sin and are born children of wrath, unfit for any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in their sins, and slaves to sin. Without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they are neither willing nor able to return to God, to reform their distorted nature, or even to dispose themselves to such reform. There's a section in this document where they address errors. And they say this: having set forth the teaching of Scripture, this meeting rejects the errors of those who teach that unregenerate, that is, unsaved man, unregenerate man, we reject the error of those who teach that unregenerate man is not strictly or totally dead in his sins or deprived of all capacity for spiritual good, but he is actually able to hunger and thirst for righteousness or life and to offer the sacrifice of a broken and contrite spirit, which is pleasing to God. For these views are opposed to the plain testimonies of Scripture. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. The imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil all the time. Genesis 6:5 and 8:21. Besides, to hunger and thirst for deliverance from misery and for life and to offer God the sacrifice of a broken spirit is characteristic only of the regenerate and of those called blessed. Why do I say all of these things? I say this because when you're reading those laws, we must look at this because that is us. When we're looking at these heinous things that we just read about in these laws that God is having to restrain, is having to deter, it's because these things are being practiced. And it's not as though these things were just being practiced back then. They're being practiced right now, to this day. The most horrible things you can even fathom. It would blow our minds to discover the grotesque things that wicked man is capable of executing. We know this. We hear the stories, don't we? Ladies, you watch too much true crime and you hear the stories. You hear more of the stories than we do. And maybe this is why you're more scared about what's going on. Not scared, but, weary, right, of strangers and these kind of things. Yes, we must be. Because here's the thing. We might say, well, is it really that bad? Are we really that sinful? Are we really that? Maybe there's some of us that are just like that. There's some bad people. There's some good people. I happen to be one of the good people. And they happen to be one of the bad people. They're psychos, and I'm normal. This is what we think. But the reality is, again, if you think that, if you think, yeah, but look, I don't want to do those things. You would, if the Lord weren't gracious to you. Why do you think you're not that way? Because of some amazing thing inside of you? You only aren't able to carry out the things we're capable of carrying out because our God is merciful and he is compassionate. So when we're looking at these laws, yes, it's uncomfortable to hear some of these things, but we have to face them. We have to face them because these are the reality. This is the world we live in still to this very day. Again, and the first thing that is addressed in these laws, there's about 11 cases that I was able to identify within from verses 16 to 31. I don't have a lot of time. This is going to be a fairly brief sermon and kind of unusual for me. And you'll say, believe it when I see it. I know that's what you're all saying. I'm really going to try to do this. So I'm not going to be able to get into a lot of depth with each one of these things, but I'm going to point out some broad themes, and then we'll see how this points us to Christ, okay? And that's where we're headed. The first characteristic, most of this, the title I have here is Dangers to Society. That came into my mind as I was reading these things because God is coming up with, he is commanding these things of these people because these are God's people. He has set them apart. He has brought them out of slavery. And the way they live, personally, matters. It matters because as a community, they are set apart as a covenant community. So now, if you're a member of this community, what you do affects the entire community. Everyone with me? First big point I want to put before you. Your personal and private decisions, sins, will always affect the church community. Always. Maybe no one will ever find out about them. Maybe no one knows them, but it will have an impact on the entire society, the Christian society. And that's true even for our culture. The things we do in our homes, in private, affect our society. But this is true in the church as well. Don't think that if we're sinning against God in some way, it's going to cause us to act in wrong ways toward each other. We'll be less willing to engage. We'll be less willing to be bold because we'll feel guilty. Like, who am I to address sin and all of this? You will not be able to do what you are called to do. And you'll think, I'm not hurting anybody. It's just me, myself. It's something I'm dealing with. Yes, but that sin and those decisions are always going to have a bigger impact than just you, even if no one knows about them. And in some sense, we look at, when we say, oh, that person is a danger to society, we're usually talking about the really bad ones, right? And again, I just want to drive this point home that because of our sin nature, we are all liable to be dangerous to this society, which is why we need Jesus. This is why we need his grace. This is why we need to constantly look to him and not to ourselves. And the first thing that's addressed here is this characteristic of, and I tried to think of different words to use here, but we can just talk about it as a perversion or misuse. All of these things are perversions or misusing things. And the first one is perverting or misusing God's gift of intimacy, of marital intimacy. The first case that's put before us here, and there's two related. I'm going to put them next to each other. First one is in 16 and 17. The first one is seduction. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and he lies with her. That is an idiom. We all understand what's being said here. He lies with her. Lays down with her. Okay? Now what's happening here, let's be clear. This is not unwilling on her part. But she was led here by this guy. The case that's put before us is, here's the circumstance. Here's a young woman. She's impressionable. She's, prone to be kind of gullible or whatever it is. She's going to go. She's a romantic. She's going to be led away by this guy's false promises. And this happens all the time today. Ladies and women, you must guard your hearts from men that are seeking to prey on your emotions and your desires and give you all these empty promises and try to do these things, but cannot truly be the leader, the godly man that you need to have in your life. And this happens all the time. And women are prone to this. They are susceptible to this, and especially these young women. We're talking about a young, marriageable woman would have been younger than we would think, right? Maybe somewhere in her teens, something like that. This is a young woman. And this presumably more mature man is coerced, not coercing her, but is convincing her to come along with him. They're not married. She's not betrothed. Now, the reason why the law has to say she's not betrothed is because that changes everything. If he seduces or kind of grooms, let's say, a young woman who's already engaged to be married to another man, that's a capital crime. That happens, he lays with that woman who's engaged already, he's getting put to death. Now, in this situation, she's not betrothed. What we need to understand is that in this time, when a woman was betrothed to be married, she was basically already considered that man's wife. Even though it was not consummated yet, she wasn't officially his wife yet, living in that situation, but she's promised to him. It's been arranged. That's what's going to happen. So for someone to come in and steal that away and actually come in is a great grievous sin and adultery, and it's that would result in the death penalty. But in this case, that's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen is he shall be made to be responsible for his own decisions. This guy can't get away with this. If he's going to treat this young woman like a wife, then he's going to have to man up and make her his wife. That's the law. You see the wisdom of God? The manliness of God, we could say? I don't know if that's accurate or right, but he is. He shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. Now, what would happen here is there's two different things. There's a bride price, and there's what's called a dowry, okay? They go in two different directions. The bride price is not, this is not selling women. This is not whatever liberal people want to tell you is going on in the Bible, that the Bible's doing some kind of weird. No, this is actually honoring the woman. This is saying she's worth, you need to show that you are capable and able to provide for her. And you do that by providing a bride price, showing honor for her. And sometimes that would even get returned back to the couple later. But either way, the dowry is what the family of the bride would give to the couple to kind of help establish them and that kind of a thing. So those are two different things, a bride price and a dowry. Either way, in this case, he's going to have to, by law, he's going to have to be responsible and take responsibility for what he's done. And however, in verse 17, her father might refuse this. And if he refuses him, he still has to pay the money equal to the bride price because he has taken away something very serious from this woman. She would now be in danger of not being able to get married in the future. Now, if she's being paid a bride price that was substantial, that could help her to be able to still get a suitor and be married down the line. So we have this seduction. And I want you to just think of underneath this, what's happening here? What's happening is a selfish man is acting on his own desires and preying on someone else. And this happens all the time, even today. And God is saying, I see that. I see that. And I want you to take that away from here, that God is seeing these things. And he's showing us here that I do see that, and here's what you're going to do in this case when this happens. Now we have another situation of this perversion, this misusing things of sexuality in verse 19. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Now that was something that was well documented in Egypt. It was happening in Egypt. Not only was it happening in Egypt, it's happening in rural America to this very day. I've seen documentaries which included these things that were going on. Cults to this day, things are happening. Not even that. Residential homes. I've talked to people that have talked to other people, students, and have been told similar things of these kind of things happening. We're talking with 12, 13-year-olds. Now, I'm trying to say that even though this is horrendous for us to think about, we must look at this and say, there is something wicked, and we will lose the battle against our sin and against the sin nature of our children if we think it's not real. If we think, oh, they're fine. They're angels. I'm just going to leave them at home all day long. I'm going to go run my errands and do what I got to do and just leave them unattended. Parents, don't do that. Don't do that. There needs to be accountability. There needs to be structures for their own sake, for all of our sake. We need to help each other to restrain, to not give in to the flesh. And one option is to be, this is so uncomfortable. I don't even want to think about that. I don't want to talk about anything like this where I don't talk about these difficult things with my children at all. And parents make the mistake of letting the culture talk to our kids about these things and letting the internet talk to our kids about these things before we do. Now, I'm not suggesting that I have a way for these that specific case. But what I am saying is that we need to tell our kids from a very early on age, there are things that you will think, things that you will want, like to bite someone or to hit someone or to, you know, take this. And that is, let me tell you where that's coming from and why you must be careful with that, why that is dangerous. See, we must attack the sin at the root and help our children do this. Amen? But this is horrible. And the crime, the punishment here fits that crime. That person will be put to death for doing something so, for sinning against the body that God gave you, sinning against the natural order of God's creation, that God, the things that God made. It is a heinous thing in the sight of God, and something that was connected to verse 18, okay? Verse 18 is a little different, but it was associated with sorcery, witchcraft, occultism. These types of things would go on in pagan worship, in witchcraft, in these kinds of things. The other day, maybe not too long ago, one of my sons asked the question. He said, are witches real? And I think he was utterly shocked by my answer because I said, yes, they are. And he said, what? Right? He's like, I expected you to say, no, that's just fake. That's not real. No, they are in fact real. Now, they probably don't look the way they do in like Hocus Pocus, okay, or whatever movie rendition. But yes, this is a very serious, very real thing. And it might be closer to home than some of us think. But you shall not permit a sorceress to live. I do want to spend a tiny bit of time here. Go to 2 Kings 21. I have it in your worship guide. 2 Kings 21, verse 1. There's a wicked Manasseh. There's some other Manassehs in the Bible, but one wicked ruler in Israel he's reigning in Judah. You'll see this account in 2 Kings 21. Part of what made him so wicked are the things he played with, the things that he involved himself in as a king in God's congregation, God's people. He was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. So before Israel came into the land that they were promised of Canaan, the native people were involved in all kinds of witchcraft and demonic stuff and occultism. And we are always prone, are we not, brothers and sisters? We ought to be the people that are influencing others around us. But if we're not careful, the opposite can happen. We can have a good intention, but if we're not careful, if we don't have our eyes on the Lord, we are susceptible to letting the culture, letting the world actually be the ones that are influencing us. And I would venture to say that this happens more times than we think. Things we do without thinking that we've just got because it's what everyone does and we don't think about them. And there were some very huge ramifications here. Look at verse 6 here. Manasseh would burn, ritualistically, burned his son as an offering, not to God, but as a pagan ritual, and used fortune telling and omens. And he dealt with mediums and with necromancers, people that speak to the dead. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And there's other cases here. Deuteronomy 20, I think Deuteronomy 18 possibly. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, You shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers, to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Brothers and sisters, part of what was characteristic of sorcery was drug use, what we would call drug use. Things that would cause hallucinations, things that would cause an altered state of mind. And one thing that you hear, psychedelic drugs and things like that are becoming extremely popular, extremely normalized right now. And let me just issue a massive warning to anyone who might be interested in that or being thinking that there's something to that. Please, I will tell you right now that in these, when you hear people that are engaging with these things, psychedelics for some kind of other situation, calming anxiety, depression, whatever it may be, many people say that they have these spiritual experiences. That they don't know what it is. They're these entities that they're interacting with. And some of it feels good and some of it not so good. And some of it feels okay and dark and scary and whatever it is. I would venture to say that sounds a lot like things that are documented that were going on with sorcery. And there might be more to it than what we think. Just because something is spiritual, that doesn't mean that it is good spiritual. There are evil spirits. There are deceitful spirits. That is a fact. And they will do things that will get us, that will manipulate you. They're playing on your desires, on your emotions, and they're going to find ways to get in. And let me just, when we're engaging in these types of sorcery things, they involve always something physical, something superstitious, something that's even trying to cause harm to another person, making something and doing some spell that's going to cause someone some kind of harm over there, whatever it is. What it is it is perverting the spiritual. And it's actually challenging God's sovereignty over all things. We're trying to take these matters into our own hands with things we can do, things we can make, whatever, things we can take. And I would just want to tell you that this is not contentment in Christ. If we are feeling anxious, if we are feeling whatever we are feeling, or we want to know the future, we wait on the Lord who knows the future. We don't need to mess with some spirit that's going to tell us a version of the future. It is dangerous. And it is going on, like I said, in our city. People pay for this here in Corpus to have their fortunes read, their palms read, all of these things, to have mediums to talk to their ancestors or to talk to their loved ones that have passed away. And I would just tell you right now again that nothing in Scripture tells us that when we pass on from this body, that we're allowed to just freely roam this world and interact with people. But we do know that there's angels, and we do know that there are demons. And we do know that demons are very crafty and can appear. We read that Satan appears as an angel of light. So he can present himself in different than he actually is. So let us be content with what we have in Christ and not seek elsewhere. If we keep going on in Exodus, we'll see that the last two things, that we have this sexual perversion, we have this spiritual perversion, but then we also have this perversion of justice. And here we see God's character really put on display here. Look at this in I'm going to couple verse 20. Verse 20 is coupled with that just spiritual perversion there, offering sacrifices to other gods other than God, carries with it a very serious offense devoted to destruction. That is sacrificially put to death, essentially, before the Lord. Verse 21, though, 224, we have a different category here, that it matters how we treat people. as God's covenant community, it matters. God cares how you're treating other people. Did you know that? Sometimes I'm not so sure that we know this. God cares. Listen to how severe he is. You shall not oppress, wrong, vex. Different translations use these words. You shall not oppress a sojourner or oppress him. For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. This is someone who's a foreigner. They're staying there, maybe temporarily. And they were prone to being treated unfairly because they're foreigners, right? You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will hear their cry. Brother, sister, hear me and hear the Lord. If you cry out to the Lord with all sincerity, he says he will hear your cry. Is wrong being done to you? Have you been hurt? Have you been oppressed? Cry out to the Lord. He will repay. He will handle it. It will not be sometimes in the... I think that the reason why people believe that there is something like karma, which does not exist, but I think the reason people think it exists is because God is true to his word, and he brings back what people do to other people. He has a way of bringing it back on their own heads. God does this. We see examples of this throughout Scripture, and it happens to this very day. He will do justice for the oppressed. And what's particularly interesting here is, have you considered here, verse 22, you shall not mistreat any widow, someone who their husband has died, or fatherless child. Hear me correctly when I'm saying this. Don't think for a second that those misfortunate people, that those members of society that are not able to help themselves, don't think that they deserve this. God is doing this because he is just and he is gracious to them. Widows and fatherless children are just as much sinners. They're just as deserving of death. And I think we forget this. And God is coming in and stepping in. Even though they have sinned against him, even though they don't deserve God's mercy, he is stepping in like a warrior. And he is saying, don't you touch them. And they don't even deserve that. We don't even deserve that. And this is what has happened with Christ. He has stepped in our place, between us and what we deserve. And God, like an amazing father, is stepping in front of you and saying, you're not going to touch my son or my daughter. Even though we don't deserve that, do we? And that's the defender, the protector, the provider that we have in Christ. And it's depicted here in this law. God is taking notice of those who are in a position where they can't even defend themselves. And he's saying, if you do that, that is so wicked in my sight. Because it's one thing to fight against another man or do whatever. But when you fight against a widow, when you oppress or take advantage of a child that doesn't have someone there to protect them, that's wicked in my sight. And beloved, maybe we should pray for the widows in our society, in our city. Maybe we should pray for those that don't have their parents there to protect them. What can we do as God's people to display God's character for them in their life? Is there some way that we could, do we even care? Are we even mindful that these things are happening around us in our city? Taking advantage of people. Verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people, with you who is poor, you shall not be like the moneylender. You shall not exact interest. And the whole thing here is that, look, even if someone is in debt to you, you ought to do it in a way that's not abusive to them. God is here saying, mankind is prone to be abusers of all things. Abuse sex, abuse debt, abuse credit, abuse children, abuse widows, abuse justice, abuse all of these things. And God's taking notice. And lastly, this is all important because we should not pervert God's worship. And the way we do that is by failing to be diligent about how we worship him. This is the last part of it. Look at verse 29. I'm going to skip to 29. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. I feel so guilty of that. What this is that Christians, covenant, the covenant community, should be so ready to give all that they have to give it to God. And when we are slow to do that, that shows that there's something wrong within our own hearts. We think that this belongs to us. We think that we shouldn't delay to do it. I just like the emphasis there. Don't delay to offer from the fullness. And I think a good way to close and to maybe even just bring us to a point of application before we pray would be Hebrews 13. There's so much more to say that I just do not have the time to get into on this. So I pray the Lord will just do what I can't do with this text here, but maybe this will be a good way to close. Verse 1, Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. These are our points of application. Let's not be slow to be hospitable to others. Yes, it's going to be uncomfortable at times to be hospitable. It's going to be hard at times. Do it anyway for the glory of God. And you'll be blessed in that too. You're robbing yourself, really, when you fail to do this. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage and the marriage bed be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. That is the key. That is the key. All of those wicked sins, really, we could say, were birthed out of a wicked discontent and then a taking into one's own hands, whether it be through sorcery or sexual immorality or injustice or not giving God the worship, whatever it is. It's a taking for oneself and saying, no, I need more than what God is pleased to give me. And that is a dangerous place for our hearts to be. Keep our life free. Be content with what we have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. Jesus suffered the reproach that we have earned, and he suffered outside the camp. He bore our reproach. There were times, yes, that we have not been moral in many ways. And remember, Christian, those sins have been laid on Christ. He has taken the punishment for our uncaring attitudes toward others, our selfishness, our desires. And he has freed us from that eternal penalty. So what will we do about that? How will we respond to this offer of cleansing and of forgiveness? May we walk in the newness of life that Jesus has purchased for us on the cross. Amen. Let's pray.